760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Happy Thursday. I'm Allison DeLule, and we are here to help you find joy in the journey and the joy that only Christ can bring. And that best way to start the day is with prayer. So, Josh, will you lead us in prayer this morning?
Absolutely. And I think we should anchor prayer around our memory verse of the week. We were talking about that yesterday. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our memory verse is Psalm 4:7. You have filled my heart with a greater joy. Lord, I pray that we step into that joy, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we embrace your words. In this life, we will have trouble, but take heart, for you have overcome the world. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. May the wind in our sails be peace and joy. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Mother Mary, pray for us. Pray for us. And, you know, we need those prayers, right? Because sometimes life can be a pretty, I would say, action-packed sequence of events. You had a pretty action-packed day yesterday. Is that right?
Well, I did. And I think now with school starting, mm-hmm. it's even busier than ever. So my oldest is going to be trying out for her high school basketball team, and they have begun training. Mm-hmm. And it's every day after school. And so afterwards, I get to go pick her up and then bring her back home. And it's so beautiful getting to talk to her, you know, how it went and seeing how the day went. And then my son, he plays soccer for a different team this year, another academy team. So I had to bring him last night to bring him to soccer practice, and the weather was kind of yucky. And when we got there, it started to downpour. They didn't have practice. But again, going and bringing and just serving, right? Sometimes I think to myself, wow, I'm always on the road. I'm always doing things. But what a gift that is, truly, being able to serve and be there for your children.
Yeah.
You know? And even last night, I was at Target with Mary, you know, buying some stuff. So I was like, man, I was up at 5:40 in the morning, and here I am out and about till 9 o'clock, and it's time for some downtime.
Mother Teresa had a phrase. I think she said, let Jesus just gobble you up, you know?
Yes.
Like, just let him use every single inch of our hearts, our souls, our minds to serve him. And, you know, I think that it means saying yes to being inconvenienced. Am I willing to let God inconvenience me to fully embrace whatever season and call he has beckoned me to? I think about, you know, my stepfather is in Shepherd Spinal Center, such a wonderful place that helps people with brain, spinal cord injuries, things like that. Mm-hmm. He had a very serious brain bleed. And so after work, I've been, you know, typically might exercise and then go there. Mm-hmm. And if you had asked me in the past, it might have seemed like a inconvenience to my regular rhythm. Now I find, you know, the best medicine isn't in a bottle. It's just sitting with him, it's so powerful, just such soul food. I could go there with some, you know, $1 million item on my mind that's troubling me, and I leave and I'm like, that mountain is now a molehill. What was I so worried about, right? And so it just kind of allows my soul to take a little bit of a deep breath. And by the way, in the church, we call that a corporal work of mercy, right? Mm-hmm. Visiting the sick. And mercy doesn't just, you know, help or heal spiritually the person you're visiting. It heals us.
Absolutely. Why? And we talk about that often.
Absolutely, because it brings us into that closer proximity to Christ. So, you know, going back to what you shared, Allison, like, what does St. Paul say in 1 Corinthians? The first thing, love is patient, right?
Yes.
Hey, can we go to Target to get this emergency supply I need for school tomorrow? I think, you know, the immediate desire in that situation might be, I'm tired, I don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if it's practical and that's what God's calling us to, we can embrace that scripture. By the way, the second one, love is kind, right? So I think sometimes, you know, we don't have to just, presence is the most powerful prescription.
And that's seriously the key, being present, you know?
Yeah.
And it's a privilege to be able to spend time with the kids and just spend one-on-one time with them. I'm doing more of that, which is priceless.
Amen.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, our friend Dr. Jerry Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, talks about how we can process grief. Remember our scripture verse for the week, you have filled my heart with a greater joy. That's Psalm 4:7. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Maximilian Kolbe. Father Rivak, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, will be unpacking today's gospel reading. But next, our nighttime segment continues. I chat with Jim Clifford, state historian for the Georgia Knights of Columbus.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
It's 8:06.
We are with James Clifford, the past state deputy for the Knights of Columbus and the state historian for the Knights of Columbus as well. We're so glad to have you here, my friend.
Thanks for having me.
So tell us a little bit about your role.
Well, as you said, I'm the immediate past state deputy, so I was the state deputy. Now, 2 years ago, my term of office as a state officer is about to expire. The additional duty that I have is as the state historian is something I volunteered for.
Yeah.
So I will be focusing almost predominantly on that going forward. I'm very interested in, you know, what the Knights of Columbus has done in the state of Georgia since 1902, which is when we started, Colonel Michael O'Leary was our first state deputy, and there were a couple of dozen other Catholic men in Atlanta and in Augusta and in Savannah, the first three councils that we had, and we now have 116.
Wow.
All around the state. We grew from, you know, a few dozen men, a few dozen Catholic men, to now almost 20,000. In the state of Georgia. So there's a lot of space in between 1902 and a few dozen men and, you know, 2025 and nearly 20,000 men. I want to fill that space because we don't have the information. I've downloaded a lot of documents that I've found, but I have not yet had the time to kind of put all that together.
So
that's what I hope to do over the next, you know, however long the Lord gives me time to do that.
So what's interesting about what you're sharing is it's not like you're just preserving the history that we already knew. You're actually trying to put these puzzle pieces together yourself.
Yes. In fact, I have a four-step plan that I developed quite a while ago, and they're not in chronological order. There are four steps that I hope to do simultaneously. One is to account and protect the history that we have and the few documents and pictures and things that we have, which are stored in Savannah. And then I want to capture our history in the making. So things we're doing today. I want to continue doing the research. And then finally, I want to build something where I can make that history information accessible to all my brother knights. So that they can look at it and learn from it and help inspire them and others as Knights of Columbus going forward.
This is so encouraging, but inspiring. It sounds like you got a pretty tall order ahead of you. Why do you think it's so important people know about the history of the Knights in Georgia?
Well, I'm generally interested in history.
Yeah.
You know, across the board, all kinds of history. But I am a big believer in we have to know where we came from so that we can determine where we're going.
Yeah.
There's a lot of men, you know, Knights of Columbus and others, who will look at history and say, well, it's just a bunch of useless information. Well, no, it's not useless information if you know it and it speaks to you. First of all, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
You know, everything that I read in all kinds of history, you know, it's all stuff that we experience today.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like, I don't know if you heard my comments earlier when I talked about the Palm Sunday Mass in 1904, where the priest spoke to the Atlanta Council and he talked about what the Knights of Columbus are all about. And that was within a year of us being established.
Really?
You know, the first council's been established. Actually, it was about 2 years. But you know, what he said then applies today. And his thing is, you know, you have to learn about the history of the church, and you have to be able to support your priest, and you have to disseminate the truth.
Yeah.
Well, that applies today.
You know, absolutely.
That's what they say at the end of Mass, you know, go and preach the gospel,
mm-hmm.
right? So we need to use that history to help us do that. And, you know, we're not preaching the gospel per se, but we are preaching what the Knights of Columbus are all about, so that others can, you know, join us, and we can become better as we recruit other new knights.
Yeah.
Our supreme representative at the convention today, you know, he said that the data shows there's 4 million Catholic men in the state of Georgia. Well, we only have a little short of 20,000 Catholic men in the Knights of Columbus in the state of Georgia.
Mm.
So we're not going to get 4 million men, you know, over the next 6 months or the next year or maybe even the next 10 years. But we can do better than we're doing now.
Sure.
You know, we're growing at a rate of about 500 new knights a year,
nice.
Which is great. But there's 4 million possible Knights of Columbus out there.
Yeah.
And, you know, we'd like them all to be Knights of Columbus.
I mean, you guys do so much good, right? From giving people wheelchairs, backpacks, building beds for those who can't afford them, helping get ultrasounds into pregnancy resource centers. And it all takes members. I like to think about it this way. You have no idea what's on the other end of a yes to God, or in this case, what's on the other end of a yes to a membership in the Knights of Columbus. You know, there might be an initiative that you are specifically called to help somebody in a way that will be absolutely transformative or potentially life-saving, right? Getting an ultrasound to a pregnancy resource center. So that's why it's so critical to get these members, because you have no idea the eternal legacy or imprint that's going to leave on somebody's
life. Yes. That's true. You never know where this is going to lead you.
Yeah.
So you don't worry about so much where it's going to lead you. You just want to get on the path.
Yeah.
And let you know, God's plan open up to you.
So if people are hungry for historical information about the Knights of Columbus,
they can go to the Supreme website, kofc.org,
mm-hmm.
or they can go to the state website, which is gakofc.org, and they can you know, start looking at that. The Supreme website especially has a lot about our development, going back to our founder, Blessed Father Michael McGivney, and there's pages on there that talk about, you know, what he did as a young Catholic priest, and now he's, you know, blessed, he's beatified, so he's
wow.
He is on the track to possibly become a saint. And if he becomes a saint soon, he will be probably the first U.S.-born Catholic priest to attain sainthood.
Really?
And he started out as a young man in New Haven, Connecticut, who wanted to become a priest. And he actually went to the seminary, and he had to leave the seminary because his father died, and he had to go home and work and help his family. And then through a bishop that helped him out, he was able to go back to the seminary, and he became a priest, and he saw a lot of things within his parish there in New Haven, Connecticut, St. Mary's Parish. He said, I got to get these Catholic men, you know, back to the church. I got to get these Catholic men back to taking care of their families, because they were in a time in the United States when being Catholic was pretty hard. Compares a lot to today, even.
Yeah.
He invited the Catholic men to the basement of the church to have a meeting, and they started talking about what they could do, and that resulted in the founding of an organization in that one parish.
Oh, nice.
Of, you know, that they called the Knights of Columbus. They chose that name. It started to grow within Connecticut.
Yeah.
And then through the New England, and then through the United States. And by the time it was here in Georgia, it was 20 years old.
Wow.
Right? But it was still growing. And now it's around the world. We're now at about 2.1 million members, you know, around the world.
But we are so grateful for your service and your witness. Thank you so much, James Clifford, from St. James the Apostle in McDonough, Georgia, yes. State historian for the Knights of Columbus, as well as past state deputy. Thank you again.
Well, thanks for having me.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, talks about best ways to process grief and be with somebody who is grieving. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Maximilian Kolbe. And next, Father Michael Rivack, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel reading.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:19.
Father Rivack, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Morning, Allison. Josh, how are you?
Blessed. How you doing, Padre?
Good. I'm doing very well. Doing very well. Here we go. Matthew 18. Peter approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him?" "As many as seven times." Jesus answered, "I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. While he began the accounting, a debtor was brought in before him who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying him back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property, in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When the servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had the fellow servant put in prison until he paid back the debt. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?' Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back his whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you, unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Father, this is a challenging word here, and it's something that I was saying off mic that you had some really insightful points on was, you know, how we can be very challenged with unforgiveness. I know I've certainly been there, and there's even something now that I've been, you know, just keep lifting up in God to prayer for the grace of forgiveness. And that one line I think about the Lord's Prayer, it's like, you know, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that can be a challenge, right? Because we want mercy for ourselves and justice for everybody else. But you had a really poignant insight on that. Can you just unpack that, and especially how it relates to this gospel, Father?
Yeah, and actually, we were saying all that before we had actually read this gospel, and it really dovetails beautifully into what we were talking about. So we tell the Lord and the Our Father essentially, "Don't forgive me if I don't forgive my those who have wronged me." But what we oftentimes do when we struggle with forgiveness is, I think it starts because we actually haven't really allowed ourselves to receive the love of forgiveness that the Lord is offering us. If we really take the time to recognize what forgiveness means and how liberally God gives it and how much we deserve not to have it, we would be so excited to forgive everybody else who's hurt us. I told Allison, I said, it's like you'd call somebody up and be like, "Hey, yeah, could you come and do something mean to me so I get to forgive
yes.
you?" Like, we would be so excited to forgive people because of the impact that God's forgiveness on us would be. And here we have this guy, he owes his master this huge debt, right? Presumably that he is absolutely unable to repay. And he says to the master, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Well, the reality is, no matter how patient the master is, he can't pay back this debt. Mm-hmm. No matter how patient God is with humanity, humanity cannot pay the debt that it owes because of sin. And so what the master does is he doesn't say, okay, I'll set up a payment plan and I'll lower your interest rates and we'll consolidate your loan. And then you just start paying me back as best you can. He actually forgives the debt. And remember how big this debt is. The master just forgives it. It's gone.
Yeah.
And so this guy has, you'd think, is just overwhelmed with gratitude. But he's not. He's like, okay, thanks. Kind of tips his hat to him, goes out the door, and then he's thinking, okay, my debt's forgiven. How can I get just a little bit more? What can I do here? And he sees this other servant is like, he's like, oh, you owe me $5. And he goes over and he starts to strangle him and throws him in jail until he pays back the debt. Well, that debt might actually be payable because it's just a human terrestrial debt. I mean, it's just money or whatever. And in our lives, the ways that people sin against us, it's something that, yeah, it might be hard. It might really hurt us. We might really be hurt. But if we recognize that in the end, God's going to heal all the ills that have afflicted us, if we're actually with Jesus in heaven, then that debt that person owes us is going to go away. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
But if we won't forgive them that debt, even though that debt may go away for them because they've forgiven their debtors, it won't go away for us, right? So just to bring it back down, we got this guy then who is throttling this other servant for not having this debt. But what should have really happened is this guy standing before his master should have been so excited for being forgiven this huge debt that it would be a debt of condemnation that he should have run out of that room and gone and found this guy first of all, rather than he just kind of stumbling upon him, gone and found him so that he could extend the same liberation of forgiveness, not just gone to this guy and said kindly, oh, sir, the master's been very kind to me, so I will be kind to you. Pay back the debt when you're able. No, he should have just said, hey, man, the thing that you owe me, you don't owe it to me anymore. We're done. We're square. Right? So when we go to confession, for example, and we offer our contrition to the Lord, when we walk out of that confessional, if we don't walk out of the confessional with the expectation that I'm square with every other person in the world right now, no matter what they've done to me, then that confession is really a vain sacrament. It was almost sacrilege, right? Mm. I went and asked the Lord and he extended me the worship. That is, we have now become that first servant. When we go to confession and walk out with our sins forgiven, we're that first servant. And the question is, how are we going to behave towards our fellow servants when we meet them in our day-to-day life? Are we going to start to strangle them and remind them of all the bad things that they've done to us? Or are we going to be super excited to share with them the same forgiveness that we've received from our master in the sacrament of confession?
That is amazing how you just explained that, Father. When we get out of the confessional, we have been reconciled. We are called to be like that first gentleman. I mean,
yeah,
that just, wow, I've never heard it this way and it makes so much sense. But truly, we are armed to go now and to forgive. And
forgiveness is so awesome.
Yes. Yeah.
You guys, those of you listening, do yourselves a favor of spending some time to just appreciate what God has given you in a forgiveness that he did not have to give you and that you could not have ever earned on your own. And he gave it to you for free. In fact, it wasn't for free. His son suffered and died for it. Like, if you can really receive that, if you could just let yourself receive that, the burden of your own difficulty to forgive is going to disappear, because you're going to be so excited to forgive anybody who's ever trespassed against you.
Boy, I think that's the takeaway.
That's the takeaway.
Yeah, that's the lifetime takeaway, man. Put that in your camel sack and keep it there till further notice. That is a winner. Thank you so much, Father Michael Reback, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene. You did it again, Padre.
Such a pleasure, guys. Great to see y'all.
This is from Catholic Vote. A new Gallup poll finds that Pope Leo XIV is the most positively viewed public figure among Americans. How about that, Allison?
That's wonderful.
He actually ranks higher than world leaders like Ukrainian President Zelensky and French President Macron. Wow. Mm. And 57% of Americans view the Pope favorably, including 76% of U.S. Catholics. His strong early support mirrors that of his predecessors, Pope Benedict and Francis. It is actually important to note that Gallup did not track Pope St. John Paul II's popularity at the start of his papacy, but by 2005, 78% of Americans did hold a positive view, including 81% of conservatives and 64% of liberals. So Pope Leo is the only figure in this year's poll, wait for it, with favorable ratings across all political groups. How about that?
That's awesome.
On the Morning Quest.
Closing a strong, Dr. Jerry Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, talks about how we process grief and can help others in their grieving process. But next, our buddy Chet Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Maximilian Kolbe.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:31. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. You know, August 14th is one of those great days in the Catholic Church in that we witness and celebrate this sublime segue, if you will, wherein by day we celebrate the great Maximilian Kolbe, the Polish priest who famously volunteered to die in the place of another prisoner in Auschwitz and who will be our featured saint today. Mm-hmm. But then, as the sun goes down, our church is prepared to celebrate the vigil of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's a divine confluence, for lack of a better term. And these don't happen very often. We have a few of them. The Feast of St. Ambrose, mm-hmm. a saint we celebrate on December 7th, comes to mind because on his feast day, in the early morning masses, he gives way to the vigil of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It also happens to be my birthday.
Oh.
So whenever anyone asks me, what are you doing on your birthday? The answer is always simple. I'm going to church.
Praise the Lord. No better place to be.
And on December 7th, I'm going to hit that 9 a.m. Mass, celebrate one of my favorite saints and the great bishop and doctor of our church, the spiritual advisor of both St. Augustine and his mother, St. Monica. Mm-hmm. And then in the evening, I'm going to go back to celebrate and reflect upon our Blessed Mother, immaculately conceived, free not only of the stain of original sin, but free too of concupiscence, which is our natural proclivity towards sinfulness, mm-hmm. which gets us into trouble from time to time. And on December 7th, I may drink a little bit of beer later on that night as well. Today is also the feast day of St. Arnold, patron saint of brewers. I wanted to point that out for our listeners, but I digress. As for St. Maximilian Kolbe, he entered the minor seminary of the conventional Franciscans in Lviv, which was then Poland and now in Ukraine.
Wow.
Right near his birthplace, actually. And at the age of 16, he became a novice. Through Maximilian later achieved doctorates in philosophy and theology. He was deeply interested in science, though. And in fact, he was known to draw plans for rocket ships as a young boy. So mm-hmm. here we have a very vivid imagination and a passion for science. He was ordained in the year 24. Maximilian saw religious indifference as the deadliest poison of the day, and he pointed that out throughout his priesthood. His mission was to combat it. He had already founded the Militia of the Immaculata, whose aim was to fight evil with the witness of the good life, prayer, work, and suffering, bearing our crosses bravely. He dreamed of and then founded Knight of the Immaculata, which was a religious magazine under Mary's protection to preach the good news to all nations. And for the work of publication, he established what he called a City of Immaculata, which housed 700 of his Franciscan brothers. He later founded another one in Nagasaki, Japan, and both the militia and the magazine ultimately achieved the 1 million mark in members and subscribers, not an insignificant number then or today.
Yeah.
So he had quite a large readership. Fast forward to 1939, the Nazi panzers overran Poland with deadly speed. The city of Niepokalanow, which was Kolbe's home base, was severely bombed during this invasion. Kolbe and his friars were arrested. They were then released less than 3 months on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, as fate would have it. Here we see another Marian confluence with this great saint. In 1941, however, Father Kolbe was arrested again. The Nazis' purpose was to liquidate the selected ones, the leaders. The end came quickly for them. 3 months later in Auschwitz, after terrible beatings and humiliations, a prisoner did escape. And the commandant announced that 10 men would die as a result of that, in punishment of that. And he walked along the ranks, and just to give you an idea of how cold-hearted this whole process was and this man was, he would just walk along and say, this one.
Oh, my
one.
Gosh.
Then as they were being marched away to the starvation bunker, prisoner number 16670 dared to step from the line. And he said, and I quote, I would like to take that man's place. He has a wife and children. To which the commandant said, who are you? And he simply replied, a priest. No name, no mention of fame. Silence quickly enveloped the room. The commandant, perhaps dumbfounded, kicked Sergeant Francis Gajanicek out of line and ordered Father Kobe to go with the other nine. In what was known as the block of death, they were ordered to strip naked, and their slow starvation began in darkness. But there was no screaming. As a result of Father Kolbe's calm presence and leadership, the prisoners sang hymns and psalms, and by the eve of the Assumption, four were still alive. The jailer came to finish Kolbe off as he sat in a corner praying. As legend has it, the praying and the singing were driving the officers so crazy. And he lifted Father Kolbe's arm from behind and gave him the hypodermic needle, which was filled with carbolic acid. And of the evening of August 14th in the year 1941, St. Maximilian Kolbe would indeed enter into eternal life.
Wow.
His burned body, along with his fellow prisoners, were all, as I said, burned. And Father Kolbe was beatified in 1971 by Pope Paul VI and canonized by his fellow countryman, John Paul the Great, in the year 1982. So there you have the incredible life, the brave life, the unselfish life, the legendary life of St. Maximilian Kolbe.
No, amazing, amazing saint. He's the patron saint of drug addicts. He's also the patron of political prisoners, families, journalists, and the pro-life movement.
Yeah.
And man, was a prisoner, you know, and offered his life to help that man, right, that had the family. I mean, what an act of love.
No greater love than to stand in and die for someone else.
Yeah. And one of his quotes, a single act of love makes the soul return to life. So by him stepping forward and saying, yes, that saved the other gentleman to be going, you know, hopefully to be with his family one day.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And again, I find it so fitting that his feast day, and he would achieve the crown of martyrdom on the eve of this great Marian celebration, wherein our Blessed Mother is granted this supreme privilege of remaining in perfect union.
Yeah.
Body and soul, as she goes on to assume her queenship in heaven. And that celebration will take place a week from now, in fact, the queenship of Mary, a week from tomorrow, really, because we're celebrating the vigil today, and tomorrow will be the Assumption. And on the 22nd will be the queenship of Mary. And, you know, to borrow the words of the Collect Prayer offered on the morning of the feast day Mass for St. Maximilian Kolbe, it proclaims in part that he was, and I quote, filled with a burning love for the Immaculate Virgin Mary and with zeal for souls and love of neighbor. And that sums up his life.
Absolutely. I mean,
his magazine was entitled The Immaculata. Certainly a love of neighbor.
Yeah.
I mean, that couldn't be on any greater display than through the acts of his life. And another great quote from him, through the Immaculate, we can become great saints. And what is more, in an easy way. Now, there was nothing easy about his life by any stretch. And we know that our Blessed Mother comforted him in his defining moment in Auschwitz.
Yeah.
And every moment in between. So too was our Blessed Mother with St. Ambrose, as I mentioned earlier, as he helped to blaze the path of our early church and nurturing Augustine and Monica with great wisdom. And it's just a reminder that she is always with us.
Yes.
Every step of the way.
Absolutely.
And our trials and tribulations may pale in comparison to a man like St. Maximilian Kolbe, but nonetheless, they're difficult, and we're forced to endure them.
Absolutely. Some other good quotes. Prayer is powerful beyond limits when we turn to the Immaculata, who is queen even of God's heart. So again, bringing back in Mother Mary.
Queen of God's heart, the mother of God.
Yes, yes. And then don't ever forget to love. That's one of his beautiful quotes. And then, if angels could be jealous of men, they would be for one reason: Holy Communion. So
yeah, let's talk about that quote. You know, what a great quote. You know, and I'm reading a great book right now which talks about our identity as Christians. Our identity is rooted in the Eucharist, because as we continue to receive it, we become more like Jesus, and it's just such a great gift. We certainly need to receive it every Sunday. But for those who can go to daily mass or maybe squeeze in a couple of daily masses throughout the week, it's just such extreme value in the Eucharist. And as there was St. John Vianney who said, if our Lord had something greater than the Eucharist, he would have given it to us.
Amen to that. And you know what? Talking about St. Maximilian Kolbe, there is a movie coming up. It's going to be in theater September 12th called Triumph of the Heart. And we've had some folks come on and talk about this amazing movie. It's a feature film about St. Maximilian Kolbe and his companions' triumph over death. So,
wow.
Yeah.
That sounds great.
I know. Absolutely. So, yeah, I think we're going to have them on again to talk about this amazing movie as it gets closer to the kickoff. But, yeah,
I'll again. Definitely look forward to that.
Yeah.
Yeah, great saint today. The St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Speaking of Maximilian Kolbe, did you know they've made a blockbuster-worthy movie about him that is soon to be debuted?
Yes, yes. And I spoke about that, you know, with Chuck just moments ago. And I know that there is a screening coming up next week, correct, Josh?
Yes, it's going to be August 21st. It's going to be a star-studded night in the faith-filled community. It will be taking place at the Sandy Springs Cinema and Tap House. So if you want to know how to get tickets, just go to the Quest events calendar. It should be under the August 21st tab or sell. Just click on that. You will be directed to a link where you can RSVP to secure your seats. It's going to be action-packed. I mean, and by the way, this is a pre-release screening of Triumph of the Heart, the powerful story of Maximilian Kolbe and his companions' triumph over death through a brotherhood of hope in the darkness of Auschwitz. Wow. And by the way, It's a special event, includes exclusive content and a message from the director as well, Anthony D'Ambrosio.
And if you can't make it to that one next week, there are some shows in Buford, Georgia. That's going to be on September the 12th at 7 p.m., as well as Kennesaw, Georgia on September the 13th at 7 p.m. And I'll also have the link to Triumph of the Heart on our show notes today where you can get more information about that. And if those locations are not near you, go to that Triumph of the Heart website and host a screening. Click on it and be the one to start hosting for a screening of the show at a theater near you.
Absolutely. So go to the Quest events calendar. That's thequestatlanta.com/events, or just go to the events tab at the Quest Atlanta, or just type in Triumph of the Heart screening at Sandy Springs or Atlanta, and you should be directed to the right place.
Coming up on the Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, our friend Dr. Crete will be discussing how we can best process grief and help other people who are walking through grief themselves.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:44.
We're with Dr. Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, author of Litanies of the Heart. We talked last time a little bit about grief. Love your thoughts on what are some common mistakes people might make when trying to comfort someone who's grieving, and you know, how can we avoid those?
Yeah, yeah. I think that people have a really difficult time just sitting with and being with people mm-hmm. when they're grieving. I mean, it's natural, right? We want to naturally fix something. We want to feel like we're doing something. And I think the reality is we should be doing less and yeah. saying less. There isn't a lot we can say, especially when the loss is something profound like a death. There isn't a whole lot we can say. And so what we often resort to is some kind of nice saying, some yeah. kind of like, oh, you know, they're in heaven, they're happy now, or they're, you know, another angel in heaven or something like this. Like we say something inane, really, that doesn't actually help the grieving person. Mm. So, but what we do need probably is just a sense of emotional support and presence, you know, as needed. Yeah. So it's okay to ask someone, you know, is there anything you need? Is it okay if I just sit with you? Would it be okay if I just pray with you?
Yeah.
You know, very simple. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to make it better is what I would yeah. say.
And it's a lot of times we can be with someone who's grieving, not just a loved one, but perhaps a stage of life that's gone or something that's been stripped from them. For instance, there's someone I love dearly who I was recently sitting in a long-term rehab facility with, and they had just had a very significant stroke. And you want to say, well, you're doing better than yesterday. You want to just give them that kernel that fixes it, mm-hmm. or at least is a temporary Band-Aid, to just be there with the ministry of presence. In fact, one thing I noticed when I just sat down and read Liturgy of the Hours to them, it was me not trying to fix it. It's almost like deferring to God. Look, I'm out of ammunition here. Prayer's all I got at the moment.
Right. So I think it's fair enough to ask someone, hey, tell me about, you know, what you're going through.
Yeah.
If you want, you know? And so just be coming to it with some curiosity, obviously mm-hmm. compassion, but not a digging or, yeah. or, you know, you're not trying to, you know, analyze them or something, but just would it be okay for you to tell me about your experience?
Mm-hmm.
And so all you're needing to do is to walk with them, perhaps empathize if you can with what they're saying. So if they're sharing something about their experience,
mm-hmm.
just notice the feelings that they're expressing.
Yeah.
And then all you have to do if you're wanting to support them is mirror that back.
Mm.
Oh, that sounds very sad, or that must have been very hard for you. That must be very difficult. That sounds very, you're just mirroring with them. You're not suggesting anything. You're not telling them how they should feel. You're not pushing them toward some kind of hope that they're maybe not there yet. You know, so you're just walking with them and showing, and basically what they'll hear from that, if you're just a little careful with it, not overdoing it, but just a little gentleness, is they'll hear, somebody understands me.
Yeah.
I've shared something and they're saying, oh yeah, that's sad. That is, you know, that must have been hard. They'll hear, someone understands me. And that mm-hmm. is what they need at that moment.
That's such a great point, because I think a lot of times what can, I don't want to say get us in hot water, but almost make us unrelatable in those circumstances is, okay, you've shared this with me. Now, what's the one thing I can do to fix it? Like, let me put these feelings that you've given me in the pantry and whip something up that's going to ameliorate whatever you've just discussed, rather than, you know, giving them permission to grieve or to sit with that feeling and let them know, I'm here with you, I love you, and I'm not going to try to fix you. Have you heard this video? It's called It's Not the Nail. Have you heard where the woman...
Oh, yes. Yeah, I've seen that one. Yeah.
And she's got, a nail, like, in the middle of her forehead.
Right.
And she's like, I have this headache, and I just feel... And the guy is trying to say, maybe it's the nail
right.
that's in your head.
She's complaining, all my sweaters are being ripped and everything else. And he's, like, sitting there going... Just take the nail out, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we can sometimes see what's right, you know, what's right in front of us, mm-hmm. which should be maybe obvious to anyone, but isn't immediately obvious to the person. And, mm-hmm. you know, just to respect that they may need time in this case to recognize the nail.
Yeah.
And just pointing it out is not going to be helpful.
Yeah. And then using, I guess, some of the sacraments or some of the tools of the church, what are some ways you think we can bring Christ's compassion, acknowledging how they feel, but also perhaps when the time is right, you know, pointing them to church or psychological resources that can help them?
You know the person, right? So you would know perhaps what resources they already naturally have, right? Mm-hmm. So maybe it isn't the time to push them into a church if they're not going to a church, right? Like it's not suddenly like, oh, my chance to, you know, evangelize necessarily. Yeah. But if you know that this is a person, you know, who has, say, a faith life or has expressed, you know, different things that they enjoy about their faith, I think it's okay to say, hey, would you like to come to Mass with me? Or do you want to pray? Would it be okay to pray the rosary? Or mm-hmm. would you like to go to the chapel for a while and just, you know? So I think it's perfectly fine, right, to invite people to that, but not put pressure on them.
Yeah.
And just, again, you're accompanying. I think that's kind of an important piece, unless they're saying, I want to do it alone, and that's fine too. But offering that accompaniment is pretty huge.
That's fantastic and a great reminder too. It's like, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. What are some practical ways we could walk along somebody long term, especially after that initial support fades, perhaps after a tragedy.
Right, right. A lot depends, right? We're talking about a friend or a family yeah. member we live with, so circumstances could be different. But again, just offering, you know, hey, would you like to talk about it? Would you like to sit down? Would you like to, you know, maybe go with me here or there, like whether it's mass or somewhere, or just go for a walk. So, I mean, just making those gentle, non-pressured invitations, I think is really, really important. I would throw in a little piece, a little bit of part psychology into it. Now, that would be me. So it might be different than some other person, but I would be attuned to and thinking about the fact that when someone experiences a profound loss, they're going to have multiple, sometimes conflicting feelings.
Mm.
So I would be a little bit attuned to that and noticing of that. I wouldn't like, you know, if it's just a friend, I'm not going to probe into it, but I might be noticing like a person can feel angry and grateful at the same time. Wow. A person can feel sad, but at the same time, hopeful. Like, mm-hmm. I know that sounds like it could be a contradiction, but a lot of times people don't know why they have conflicting feelings and don't want to sometimes allow themselves to even have conflicting feelings. And so if there's any way to be able to just make a space for that, if it feels right to say to someone, you know, it would make sense to me if you felt some relief and some anger, but you tell me, like, what are you feeling? Like, just opening up the possibility that there could be multiple things. And right there, I'm thinking of, like, what if you had a loved one, maybe an elderly parent who had Alzheimer's or something, and you were with them for the last 5 to 10 years where they weren't themselves at all, and it was really rough, and then they die. Well, you're going to have conflicting feelings. Like, you're going to be very sad, right? Loss of a loved one. You might also experience relief because it was quite a burden. But some people might be like, I can't allow myself to feel that. Or might not allow themselves to feel any of those things. So to be able to just allow an open space where it's okay to feel multiple things.
Yeah.
I think it's so important.
Where can people go to learn more about your counseling services and your book?
Well, my book is with Sophia Institute Press. So if you go to the Sophia website, you can find it there, Litanies of the Heart. It's also on Amazon, various places. So there's that. Also, transfiguration.co is our website, and you can get a free, like, 15-minute consultation with our intake coordinator to find the right counselor or therapist for you.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Dr. Crete.
You're welcome.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
And Allison, you have something we should be aware of. Is that correct?
No, absolutely. And you know, just coming off that beautiful conversation you had with Dr. Crete talking about, you know, dealing with grief, there is a retreat this Saturday, August the 16th, and it's going to be at St. John Chrysostom Catholic Church. That's in Atlanta. And it's Reflecting on the Mother of God, a retreat for widows.
Wow.
So what a beautiful way to spend time just with the Lord and growing closer to our Mother Mary in this beautiful retreat. So Father Elias Norum, he's going to offer a series of spiritual reflections for widows on the Mother of God. And the goal of the retreat is to provide spiritual encouragement for widows, as well as the opportunity for fellowship and conversation. So again, that is this Saturday, August the 16th. They have Divine Liturgy at 10 a.m. and a light brunch after, and the reflections begin after that brunch. And again, it's at St. John Chrysostom Catholic Church in Atlanta. And for more information, you can go to St. John Melkite, stjohnmelkite.org for additional information. So what a great opportunity.
Cool opportunity.
Wow.
Amazing. And Father Elias is outstanding.
Yes,
he is.
As
a priest, a preacher, a person.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you're going to get your money's
worth.
He's amazing.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Absolutely. And by the way, we are going to shake things up a little bit tomorrow. We have the privilege of, as a Catholic station, you know, we really try to take our holy days of obligation very seriously. So we will not be in person tomorrow, but we will have a best of the quest with a thematic emphasis around the Blessed Mother, since it is the Solemnity of the Assumption.
Yes, so very special day. And again, I know a lot of parishes have vigil masses tonight, and then there are multiple masses tomorrow. So definitely go to masstimes.org or go to your parish website and find out when those masses are. And they're probably in the bulletin as well.
Absolutely, yeah. And it is such a special and holy day, right, to honor Mama Mary. By the way, we're going to have a very special guest on Monday. Mm-hmm. Father Eric Hill from Transfiguration will be kicking off our gospel reading this Monday.
Yeah, so that's going to be fun, fun, fun. And I love that. I love our gospel reflections each day. I mean, what a great way just to be in the Word and be doers of the Word. I just love how everybody just breaks them down where we can take nuggets and run with them. I just love it.
Yeah, absolutely. A dear friend of mine who is in the Knights of Columbus at my parish and actually about to be the head of the parish Knights of Columbus shares how much he likes the show and especially the gospel reflection because it kicks in as he's on the way to 8:30 Mass.
Wow.
Yes.
Preparing.
So
oh my gosh.
His heart is really being prepared and nourished. So very grateful for those dear words. If you're listening, thank you, Michael, for those kind words. Really grateful for you. And that is what we aim to do with those segments, give some rich, deep, and nourishing soul food. So we had a great day today. It was absolutely fantastic. By the way, how about that talk by Dr. Creep?
Yes, that is so timely. I mean, that spoke to me big time in so many aspects.
You know, one thing I really love that he said was the importance of just mirroring back what somebody gives to you. So if they talk about being sad or hurt, rather than trying to fix it, you can just see, you know, just basically acknowledge what they're going through and mirror that back. I'm so sorry. It seems like you're really sad or hurt or grieving. Do you want to share more about
that?
That's
so it's so important to hear because we wanted help. We want to solve problems. So praise God for those words of just reflecting and being present.
Yep, the ministry of presence. That is the most powerful prescription most of the time. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.